Well, you guys, I'm so excited to launch into our new series, Summer Playlist. And the idea is on Spotify or Apple Music or whatever you watch or listen to your music on, the idea of a playlist typically is that there are some common threads, but the songs all bring something a little bit different. And so the idea of a playlist, right, is maybe it's like Christian country music. So you go, well, there's some common threads that are overarching, but then each song is a little bit different. And so this summer, what we hope to do is bring some common threads that overarchingly speak to this playlist, but then to have each week to have it be a little bit unique and a little bit different. And so through the month of June and July, that's what we'll be doing. I wanted to start out and just actually give you a scripture and give you a couple of the kind of common threads over this series. But as I sense it and as I see it as a pastor, and as Pastor Eric and I have met with our team, some of the things we're sensing over Element Church is a couple things. Number one, that we're calling this a social summer. So it's a summer really for us to connect relationally. Another kind of thread is this idea that God is starting to do something new. And, you know, out of this old season that we've been in, which has been great, God's done so much cool stuff over the last 7 years and really 13 actually in an extended way, that there's some new things that God is kind of stirring up. There seems to be new soil. There seems to be a new wine, if you will, just something that God is doing that's new and that he's pressing into a deeper work. And one of the scriptures that's continued to come up for us is Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. And it says this, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And I have a question for you is, what if that was true? What if what God wanted to do next was even greater than anything that he's done before? And in the places where we've gotten tired, in the places where we're not quite sure what God is up to, what if those are the places where those who hope upon the Lord will renew their strength? And that God is actually doing something new because he's the everlasting God, the creator to the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. But it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And so there's this idea that God's at work and God's doing good stuff and God is renewing and God is restoring. And yet sometimes we just aren't sure that we can see it or understand it. And so really what I'd love to see us do this summer is to connect socially and then to really lean into God's voice about this new soil, this new wine, and this deeper work that he wants to do. And so I want to start out and talk today about the idea of anxiety and curiosity. And those may not be two things that you've heard talked about in a similar vein before. I actually do think that in some ways they contrast one another. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, is this idea of when we come through something hard, how does God actually take us to something new? And really for this summer, I believe that this is part of the story for us. And you know, what if it was true that God actually is restoring? What if it was true that God actually has good plans up the road for you? What if, as Dallas Willard says, what if this universe is a safe place and God is doing good things and we can be safe within it? And part of us says, well, that's not possible. And so I would ask the question, if that's what's true, if Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 is true and that God is working and that he's not growing tired and weary, what if that's actually true? And if it's true, why do we not see that and why do we not sense it and why do we not feel it? And if we don't see that in the scripture, if we don't see that in our lives, we could do a couple things with that. We can either ignore the fact that we don't see it, kind of like a person who's starting to go blind or losing their eyesight. They just pretend that they're not actually losing it and they progressively see less and less and less. Maybe for some of us, that's where we are. Maybe we can modify the lack of sight. We can get some glasses. Maybe, hey, spiritually, if we're not seeing what God's doing in our life, maybe we go to a church or maybe we listen to some sermons or some worship online. And it's kind of like putting a pair of glasses on. We get to see for a little bit, but then you take the glasses off, you turn the sermon off, you turn the teaching off, and it kind of goes back to where it was before. Or maybe the third option is we could actually fix it. Could actually have a surgeon go in and actually fix it. And in the vision of eyesight, the idea of eyesight, fixing it looks maybe like LASIK eye surgery. And, you know, they would actually go in and they would actually reshape the eye and replace what's been degraded over time in order that it could function properly again into the future. And I believe that that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life and in our life corporately, is that God actually doesn't want us to ignore the places where we've struggled over the past season. He doesn't want us to just modify the places where we have struggled over the last season. He actually wants to fix them. He actually wants to move in and fix them. And I think that we would agree that that's probably the best of the three options. But I think what we miss sometimes is that if you're actually going to have LASIK eye surgery, it starts with cutting the eye open. It actually starts with cutting a flap of the cornea and then the surgeon actually unhinging that flap and pulling it back and then reshaping the underlying cornea with a laser and then actually replacing the cornea flap and letting it heal. There's a process when we actually have God do something new or a surgeon does something new. There's a process to something new. And I wanted to ask you the question of when you're facing something new, do you typically experience that new landscape with anxiety or with curiosity? With anxiety or curiosity? And I want to talk to us today from the scripture about how we really can have curiosity instead of anxiety. And I really believe that there's three phases of God working in our lives. It's kind of a pattern. I've talked about this before, but I want to bring it back up again today. Is the pattern is construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction. This is a very simple pattern. Construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction. And we talk about the eye and the vision, right? Construction would be we're born and we're birthed and we have eyes. And then deconstruction would be where we actually want to go in and fix something where the surgeon goes in and actually cuts the flap of the eye away and lifts it up and does deconstructing of the thing. And then there's the reconstruction, which is actually healing into new sight and new vision. There's, if I could say it this way, there's a doing and an undoing and then a redoing. And so that cycle exists in the physical. That cycle exists to point to a spiritual reality. We see it all over the place, a doing, an undoing, and a redoing. We see it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We see him living, we see him dying, and then we see him resurrecting again. We see it in the Old Testament and the story of Joseph. We see him have a dream, and then we see him deconstructed through the pit and Potiphar's house and in the prison, and then we see him reconstructed into the palace. We see this in the summer, fall season, where things are existing and they've been constructed. And then we see in the winter where they're deconstructed. And then in the spring, we see this kind of reconstructing process. We see it in the Lion King and the Circle of Life. We see this cycle existing in the physical and pointing to the spiritual. And I want to propose to you today that this is actually a cycle that takes place whenever trauma happens. Whenever trauma happens in our life, God is inviting us to this process of being in a place of construction and then trauma deconstruction happens, but God's always inviting us to a season of reconstruction. And so really for us, you guys as Element Church, and really for us as individuals, I believe that we are in a season this summer of reconstruction. We're in a season of new wine and new soil. We're in a season of new dreams and new hope. And again, that's what I want to point us to here as we look at the scripture, because as Christians, we handle this process of construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction differently than the world does. When the world looks at the deconstruction, the storm, the trauma that comes in, there's a lack of hope. But in the Christian message, in the Christian worldview, and in the Christian experience, we know that every deconstruction is just an invitation to a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." He's saying, we don't want you to be uninformed about people that have died, "so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." He says in verse 18, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." He says, look, people were alive, people died, but they're not actually dead. They're actually going to resurrect again and live an eternal life. And so we don't want you in the deconstruction process, Paul would say to the church of Thessalonians, to grieve as the world does because they don't have any hope. We grieve as ones who have hope because we know that in every death and every deconstruction, there's a reconstruction coming up on the other side. Matthew 19:17 says, "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." In other words, whenever God is doing something new in our life, he doesn't just pour the new thing into the constructed thing from previous. There's a process of taking the constructed thing, it being deconstructed, and then it being reconstructed again. And what the Bible's saying here in the book of Matthew is without the process of a new wineskin, there's nothing to hold the new wine, the new thing that God wants to do. And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." So hey, if it's not good, it's not over. We're just in process. And I want to encourage you that if you're in a process right now of moving through trauma, if you've dealt with this deconstruction season, and we all really have over these last several years, that God's always leading from construction to deconstruction to reconstruction. And so as we go through the trauma of the deconstruction, we can always look forward to the reconstruction. I wanted to take us to a scripture that I actually read as part of our SOAP guide about a week and a half ago now, maybe a week ago, and is Matthew chapter 14. And by the way, if you're not SOAPing with us, it's a simple way of reading your Bible. It's SOAP is scripture, S-O, observation, A, application, and P, prayer. You can go listen. I've done teachings on SOAP and it kind of explained how to do that, but it's just a simple way of reading your Bible. And as a church, we actually read through the Bible together. We read one chapter each day, and we're on a reading plan together. So we all read the same chapter each day. And if you're not reading the Bible, or you don't know how to read the Bible, or you need some encouragement reading the Bible, or some accountability reading the Bible, that's why we have a reading plan, is to give you a kind of a path to run on and kind of an accountability to go, oh yeah, every day people are reading this chapter of the Bible. So you can actually get the reading plan right on our app. You can go to our website as well and look for SOAP. But however you want to access that reading plan, make sure, I just want to invite you to read the Bible with us. But we're reading through the book of Matthew right now. And about a week ago, I read Matthew 14. And something really jumped out at me in verse 22. And I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 33. And this is a story in the Bible where Jesus actually is having he's dealing with some trauma in his own life. He's lost his cousin, John the Baptist, and he's doing a lot of ministry, and Jesus kind of takes a hiatus for an evening, and he goes by himself to a mountain, and he sends the disciples down to a boat, and he says to them, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go across the lake. It's a large lake, more like a great lake, like an ocean. And it says this in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, Jesus was there all alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now we understand here what happened is that a storm had moved in. So the disciples are in the boat out in the middle of the lake, going across to the other side. Jesus is up on a mountain praying. A storm moves in and starts to rock the boat around. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. That's supernatural. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid. I'm not going to teach a ton on this little point right here, but whenever we're in a storm, whenever we're being deconstructed, experiencing deconstruction, Jesus always comes to us in supernatural ways. And in our fear, he speaks to us. Take courage. It's I. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, Jesus said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I want to take this little portion of scripture, and I want to show you this cycle, this pattern that I'm talking about, okay? Number one is construction. It's doing something. So if you're taking notes today, the first point is this, construction. It's doing something. They got in the boat and they went to the other side. It was a method of operation. It was their normal method of operation. Actually, they're fishermen. They're in boats all the time. Peter was a fisherman. He was used to being in a boat and going across the lake. It was something he had done probably thousands and thousands of times. It was a typical mode of operation. And in our lives, right, the normal days, the normal patterns and routines has just kind of happened. They get constructed. They get built. We figure out how to survive and we kind of construct our lives. And we just want to make our life work and we want to stay safe. And we kind of get into these patterns where there's an illusion of control. We've constructed our own lives to our own parameters. And the problem with building our own lives is that as human beings, we're constantly putting in good things that we're building, but we're also putting in bad things that we're building. We're putting in different idols and we're starting to weave things in. You say, I don't really know what you mean, Pastor Scott. Well, here's the deal. In the Bible, the Old Testament, actually commandment 1 through 3 talks about not putting anything in front of God in our life. And so often as we're constructing our lives, we actually start putting things into the construction, the fabric of our life, if you will, that actually aren't healthy. We might be serving God, but then at the same time, we're actually maybe lusting after a guy or a girl. Maybe it's sexually. Maybe we're lusting after money. Maybe it's not lust at all. Maybe for you, it's control. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but we start to actually build these things into our life. There are these unhealthy threads. Galatians 4:8 says this. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. There's things that we actually begin to build into the fabric of our life that we begin to serve. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and ask you to identify in your life, what's something that you're serving that's not God? Because the Bible says that actually that something is called an idol. It's something that we weave into our life. It's something that we begin to worship. It could be success. It could be money. It could be affection or affirmation. It could be all sorts of things, you guys. It could be our own lusts, our own appetites. It could be success at work. It could be all sorts of things. It could be your school. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be your boyfriend or girlfriend. Who knows? It could be video games. It could be what you watch on TV. I don't know what it is for you. It could be an addiction. It could be all sorts of things. The point is this, is that anything that we weave into our life that gets our attention and affection more than God, that's called an idol. The Bible calls that an idol. And the problem with construction as we do it is that we are building our lives and we are weaving idols into that construction. As Galatians said, we are becoming slaves to things that aren't actually God. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says this, it's talking about the world, and it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Basically, we took the things of God and instead of worshiping God, we actually begin to worship the creation that God has made. That's when we start to worship other people. That's when we start to worship human things, carnal things. I'll keep reading. Birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped, this is what I want you to see, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And we begin to worship and to serve and to live for the things that God creates instead of God himself. And again, we're always will be building corruptible containers because we're not God. And as we construct life, there's always going to be these idol, these corruptible things that get woven into the construction of our life. And that's why God allows those things in the right season and in the right way through his grace to be deconstructed. God allows in his grace for our construction to become deconstruction. God allows us to go through a process of purification. And that's when we actually go from, remember, we talked about the eyesight where we were born and we have eyes, but over time, things aren't operating properly. And so actually the surgeon needs to move in and allow things to be deconstructed. Adam Paulson, my friend, he says this, at some point in your life, your program of control will be shattered. And again, guys, if we've not experienced that over the last several years, I mean, our boat has hit a huge storm. And so the disciples get into the boat. It's their method of operation. They're kind of going through their normal everyday routine and their methods of operation. They go out into the middle of the lake and the storm comes and actually just begins to blow the ship around. And this is where we enter into the second point, the second part of the process, which is deconstruction. It's an undoing of something. So there's construction, a doing something, and then there's a deconstruction, is an undoing of something. They're in the boat and the storm hits. And this is, you know, the idea of death. This is the idea of crushing. This is the idea of undoing. This is the idea of disappointment. This is the moment when the dream dies or when success actually becomes out of reach. This is the time when the boyfriend or girlfriend break up with you and they crush your heart. This is the moment where things just fall apart and we lose our sense of control and we enter into trauma and we don't know which direction is up. Matthew 9:17 says this, says, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. This is the moment in our lives, you guys, where the old wineskin gets put away, where it gets deconstructed so that the new wineskin can come in, so that the new wine can sit into the new wineskin. This is the moment where Jesus is on the cross. He comes and lives a sinless life. His life's constructed. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's pressed and he actually ends up going and he's hanging on the cross, dying. This is the deconstruction. This is the trauma season. And Jesus says this in Matthew 27:46. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the moment, isn't it, where we experience trauma. We're in the boat like the disciples going across and the storm shows up and all of the stuff stops making sense. We don't understand life. We don't understand where God is. We just cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the thing about Jesus on the cross is, of course, we know the story in hindsight now is that the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus leads to the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll get to in just a moment. But we know this is that as Jesus calls out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know at face value, that is the expression of our emotion and trauma, is it not, in the deconstruction season? But we also know theologically that Jesus was actually not just making an emotional confession, although that was part of it. He was actually quoting one of the Psalms. He was quoting Psalm 22. Obviously, Jesus knew the scripture. God wrote them. Jesus wrote them. And in Psalm 22, which Jesus is quoting in verse 1 and 2, it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is hanging on the cross in a deconstruction season, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the cry of all of our hearts when we go through a deconstruction season, when the storm comes against the boat. But he's quoting a passage of scripture, and it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. God, where are you? I don't know if you ever cried out to the God, where are you? Verse 2, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And if you read the next 20 verses, the next 22 verses, it's just an emotional exasperation to God to just say, God, where are you? Why are you not showing up on my behalf? But in verse 24, it says this, for God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross in the greatest deconstruction season of all time, and he actually does two things simultaneously. Number one, he gives voice to our emotional expression in the storm. God, where are you? God, why aren't you showing up for me? And yet, even in his emotional expression, Jesus is pointing us to the truth of the scripture and to the truth of God's kingdom, which is this, is that God has never forsaken us. And that although the deconstruction and trauma is taking place, God is still right in the middle of it, walking with us. And that's what I want you to see today, is that there's a process to this, you guys. We talked about vision earlier. There's a process to LASIK surgery. There is a deconstruction and surgery that has to take place in order for you to see more clearly in a future season. There's a process where the old wineskin has to pass away so that the new wineskin can come in. Otherwise, the new thing God wants to do is actually going to be put into the old thing, the old constructed thing, and it's going to ruin both of them. And so we have to remember in the deconstruction season and the trauma season, when we're in the boat in the middle of the lake and the storm moves in and we want to cry out emotionally, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up on my behalf? We have to remember that God's in the middle of all of it. And I love this part of the story because as we read out of the book of Matthew, this is the moment when Jesus actually shows up supernaturally walking on the water. And he shows up to them and he says, take courage. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I'm here with you. Now, the storm hadn't changed. They were still in the boat, but Jesus shows up and says, I'm here. Now, they're still afraid. It says that they think they saw a ghost. I don't want to put words into the scripture, but I even wonder if maybe some of them thought that they were dead. They're like, we're seeing spirits now. Maybe we're dead. This storm has come. What's going on? They were really terrified. We know that from the scripture. But Jesus is there and he says, it's not a ghost. You don't have to be afraid. It's me. Take courage. I'm here and I'm speaking to you. And Peter actually wants to test this moment. And in the middle of the deconstruction and the storm, Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Let me paraphrase that. Peter actually cries out in the middle of the trauma and he says, God, if you're still here, I want to be closer to you and I want to know you more. And I believe that this is the key in this moment, in the trauma, in the storm, in the deconstruction. This is the key. Back to the cross of Jesus for just a moment. Right before he dies in the deconstruction season, we see a story where there's two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. And anytime we see two like this in the scripture, very often, it's actually a compare and contrast. And in this situation, all three of them are dying on the crosses, their own crosses, and something happens. There's two thieves, one on each side, and they each respond to Jesus in the same moment, in the same situation, but they respond to Jesus in an entirely different way. One thief says to Jesus, if you're really God, get us down from here, do something. And sometimes in the deconstruction, in the pain and the suffering of this middle deconstruction season, we can cry out to God and say, God, if you're really who you are, I want you to meet me on my terms, in my way, and in my timing. Do something. Where are you? That's what one thief does. But the other thief basically says, hey, we're people. We've brought this on ourselves. He's innocent. He's God. And then he turns to Jesus and says, would you remember today when you go, remember me today when you go to paradise. And so one of them says, if you're really God, get us down from here. And the other one says, hey, I've done some things that need to be reconstructed. And God, would you remember me in the process of our deconstruction and the reconstruction? One thief's heart became hardened toward God, and one thief's heart became drawn toward God. And in the deconstruction season, and when we're in the boat in the middle of the lake and the storm comes, we can either be turned away from Jesus or we can call out to Jesus. And the voice is always the same. God always comes and says, I'm right here. I've promised that I'll be here. I'm not leaving you alone. You can take courage because I am here. And we have the opportunity to harden ourselves to that or to be drawn to that. And I want to ask you the question, what is your experience when you move into a time of pain and deconstruction? Are you drawn toward him or are you hardened toward him? And maybe today, this is what you needed in this teaching, was just to be reminded, man, you need to open your heart again afresh to God. So what do we do in deconstruction? Well, that's what we need to do. We need to be drawn to God instead of being hardened toward him. And just some quick practicals on this. What do we do in these moments? A, we need to stand on what he's already said. You know, Jesus told them, and he said, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, get into the boat and go to the middle of the lake and die. So if they would have remembered what Jesus said, they would have hopefully taken heart in the middle of the deconstruction. When God speaks to us, hey, all things are working for good for those who are called, who love me and are called according to my purposes. That's something where God's saying, I'm with you in the process. You can trust my word. So we stand on what he's already said, and we never doubt in the dark what God spoke in the light. The Bible is the words that he's spoken. And prayer is a time for us to calibrate what was spoken. I want to let you know about a book that I read recently. It's called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People by a gentleman named Pete Gregg. And I just wanted to say, if you want to step into a new season of prayer, man, this is an amazingly practical and simple book, but it's deeply profound. And I wanted to suggest it to you. That's something you can pick up for prayer. And I just want to encourage you to have a daily time where you're sitting with the Lord and you're remembering what he said. Maybe that's a good season for you. We remember what he said. Another thing that we can do practically is to pursue his voice. We're intentional to pursue what we can see of God while we wait for what we cannot yet see of God. And so I just want to remind you to pursue Jesus when he comes walking in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the deconstruction. Man, get into your Bible, get into prayer, get into church, get into relationships with other Christians, get into worship, and let's just lean in and let's get a hold of listening to what we can hear from God, what we can't. I imagine them in the storm. There's a storm going. They're in the boat in the middle of the lake. There's a storm going, and Jesus walks. He's walking on water and speaking to them. I imagine they would have to lean in a little bit to try to hear what he's saying over the noise of the storm. So we try to lean in and hear what Jesus is saying. And then last practical here is that we look for what God is up to. And I just want to remind you that in the deconstruction season, God is always working more than what we think. Jesus's eternal resurrection was only possible because of the physical death and grave that he went through. And we know that in that deconstruction season, it opened up the opportunity for a resurrection season. And that's really, really incredible. I'll close this morning with this, number three. So we've got construction, deconstruction, but then guys, we have reconstruction. It's a redoing of something. So construction is a doing of something. Deconstruction is an undoing of something. And then reconstruction is a redoing of something, but it's a redoing with new wine and new wine skins. It's a new container, if you will. And I just wanted to remind somebody this morning that there is no pain that Jesus can't redeem and that God doesn't waste anything. So I want to just remind you, hopefully just be a voice to remind you this morning, God is at work in the construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction. God doesn't waste anything. He wastes nothing. I remember years ago hearing a story of a man named Phil Hansen. He was actually an artist and he was in art school. And something began to happen. He began to get a tremor in his hand. So as he was doing art, because of the fine detail that he had worked with for many, many years, he began to get this shake in his hand. And it was devastating to him. He went to all the doctors that he could to try to figure out how to solve this tremor, this shake that was in his hand, because it crushed his art. He couldn't do his art anymore because he would literally shake when he would go to try to draw or to write. And he ended up going to a neurologist, and the neurologist made a simple suggestion to him. hey, instead of trying to fix or change something that you can't, why don't you embrace the limitation and work within it? Why don't you transcend it? Why don't you, in the deconstruction, instead of getting lost in the thing that you can't do or you can't fix or you can't solve, why don't you look for where God's working in the middle of it? And so he actually took the tremor and the shake in his hand, and using it as a limitation, he began to actually start to do a different kind of art, a kind of art that actually required a hand that had a tremor and that would shake. So he began to draw with squiggles, and he began to draw with lines that would move and wave around. And you guys, he actually became a Grammy-nominated artist. He actually began to do art that was better after the shake. And I pulled an article. It said this: artist finds new way to create art despite irreversible nerve damage. And here's the idea, is that sometimes the thing that is deconstructing what we thought had been constructed is actually the pathway to lead us to the new place. And I believe that Phil Hansen, he has spoken this all over the world because he's a public speaker now as well, that the tremor in his hand was actually the thing that took him to the type of art that he always wanted to do. Let me say it like this, to go back to our base story for today, is that when the boat went into the middle of the lake and the storm came, that was a deconstruction of a certain method of operation. But while they could not ride the boat any longer through the storm, what ended up happening is that Jesus shows up supernaturally walking on water, and Peter says, "If it's you, bid me to come." Let me paraphrase it. Peter says, "I know the old method of operation as a fisherman was that I would take the boat to the other side. But now that the storm has come and I can't do that anymore, that construction has been deconstructed. Jesus, would you actually speak new words to me, and would you invite me to operate in a new way? Where I rode a boat before, could you allow me now to walk on water?" And can I tell you something? Walking on water based on the voice of Jesus is so much better than riding in a boat. Now, there's nothing bad about the boat. The old method of operation is beautiful, but when the storm and trauma comes, we actually have the opportunity to hear Jesus's voice in a new way, to get out of the old method of operation, the boat, and actually begin to walk on water. Peter began to operate supernaturally in a way that was never possible when the status quo method of operation was in effect. So when the boat hit the storm, it opened up the opportunity for new wine, new wineskin, new method of operation. When Jesus hangs on the cross, dies and goes into the grave, it's the opportunity for new resurrection, eternal life, the opening of the portal for all of humanity. And we see this over and over and over and over again in the scripture. Mary shows up looking for a dead Messiah, a dead political Messiah, and she runs into a resurrected Savior, but she doesn't recognize that God's working in that way. And we do the same thing, you guys, is that we're looking for the old construction, or we're stuck in the visual of the new construction, and we actually have anxiety like Mary did, looking for something that's dead and over, something that was old, the old wineskin, the old death on the cross, the old Messiah, the political, what we thought Jesus was going to be. And we get lost there in anxiety, but God is speaking a new word to us. And just like he does to Mary, and he says, "Mary, Mary," he calls her name, and he invites her to a whole new paradigm of what God is doing. "Hey, I wasn't the political Messiah you thought I'd be, but I am a resurrected Savior, and I'm inviting you to eternal life forever." And Jesus's voice becomes very personal and very invitational. And Mary begins to operate in a new way, where she steps into something supernatural. It's the same thing that Peter does in the boat, right? He's working in a very natural, constructed way. There's a deconstruction where the trauma and the storm comes. And then the voice of God speaks to Peter and says, "I want you to start operating in a supernatural way." And you guys, this over and over and over again happens in the scripture. Mary deconstructs a political Messiah to find an eternal Savior. Peter deconstructs the control or perceived control of being in the boat as a fisherman, and he finds the ability to walk on water. And here's what happens when we enter a deconstruction season, is that God invites us to two things. Number one, he invites us to do things we could never do before. He invites us to eternal life. He invites us to supernaturally walk on water. He invites us to new things we could never do in a previous season. And the second thing is, he invites us to a new intimacy with him. We hear his voice in a new way, because we have to. Because in the season of deconstruction, where our idols are falling away, God invites us to closer intimacy with him. We can know God in a way that was not possible before. And I believe that some of us have walked away from what God has been doing in our lives, but we've not yet walked into the thing that he's calling us to fresh. We've lived in the anxiety of the perceived control and the deconstruction of that perceived control. We've been in an anxiety, but we've not yet moved to the curiosity of what he might be doing next. We've not yet leaned into the curiosity of listening for his voice and looking for the thing that we can now do supernaturally that we could never have done before. We're not looking for the curiosity of, God, where are you moving now? God, what are you speaking now? God, what are you calling me to now? And I want to challenge you right here as we close this teaching down today. I want to challenge you to move from anxiety to curiosity. I want to challenge you when you're facing the unknown, when you're dealing with the trauma of deconstruction, to stop and to say, I could get lost in the anxiety of what used to be, or my perceived control, or the thing that's died, or the hope that's gone away. But I could move from anxiety to curiosity and say this, Father, what are you up to? God, what are you doing now? Jesus, where is your voice? Holy Spirit, where are you moving? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in the lives of the people around me? And God, I know that through this construction, deconstruction, that there's a reconstruction on the other side. I don't want to put new wine in old wineskins. So let the old wineskin go, God. And I'm here afresh looking for you to pour new wine into a new method of operation. I don't want to ride the boat into the storm and try to ride the boat out of the storm. I am listening for your voice showing up on the water, calling me to walk on it with you. And if we're going to have a future, we have to understand, embrace, and engage this process of construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction. And we need to move from anxiety to curiosity, because God is always at work and calling us as Christians to lean into that hope and listen for his voice afresh. Let me pray over us. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray right now over every person within the sound of my voice. I pray for fresh hope. I pray for fresh curiosity. I pray, God, that the struggle and the trial and the challenge of losing our perceived control and the deconstruction season, that God, that we wouldn't get stuck in the anxiety of that, but we would move, God, into curiosity. And we'd begin to ask the question, not of how do I get back to what I had before, but God, what are you doing today? Father, where are you moving? God, what are you up to? And I pray just a fresh season of that. As we move into this summer, I pray just for a fresh season of that. God, as we move forward in our lives, whatever it may look like, I pray just for a fresh season of being courageous and not being anxious and afraid and listening for your voice over the storm and listening for where you're calling us to new supernatural methods of operation that were never previously available to us. So I pray that over every person within the sound of my voice, and I pray that you would move, Holy Spirit, in fresh ways. As we take this idea into a time of worship, I just want to quickly pray for anybody that's never started a relationship with Jesus. If you've never done that, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Please come into my life. I confess to you that I've done wrong and that I have sinned, that I've gone my own way, but I ask you, God, to step into my life and to have my life. I surrender to you, and I confess out of my mouth and believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and resurrecting for me. I will be with you in eternal life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And hey, if you prayed that, would you let us know? Would you text ELEMENT to 97,000 and just let us know on that form? It says, I made a decision for Jesus today. We'd love to celebrate with you, and I would love to pray for you in my own personal quiet time. Please let us know. And guys, I just want to take this idea of anxiety and curiosity into a time of worship. And I want to ask you to walk with the Holy Spirit over the next few minutes and just ask him, where in my life am I holding on to anxiety in an old wineskin? And God, where do you want me to move into a new place of curiosity? Let's go to him and let's worship together this morning.